believe that we're actually spending 3 weeks exploring getting to gratitude. But that's because I'd have to admit that getting to gratitude is a lot easier said than done. Like about 5 years ago, remember when we experienced this worldwide pandemic? And it was not only devastating, but it also had such a negative impact on our world and on our culture in so many ways. So what could we ever get to gratitude about for that experience? Well, one of the things that I've actually found to be grateful for from COVID is that it pretty much forced churches to do something that they'd never done before. A lot of them didn't even know that they could do it, which was to stream services online. And at least one gift of COVID that I'm thankful for is that every week, because we stream our services, we have about the equivalent of one full service of people that are actually watching online, even around the world. And last week, I discovered another example of that when Dave reported on the recent mission trip that we took to Bosnia. And wouldn't you know it, there was a young man whose name was Dawson, whose family attended ACC for years. And literally, he is someone that I look up to because he's about 6'11". And he just happened to be watching the service from Bosnia, where he is currently playing basketball. And as much as he loves to play basketball, the whole experience has been a bit of a challenge for him because not only does he not know the language, he really doesn't know anyone. And as Dave pointed out, it's not really a very friendly environment. But because he just happened to be watching Dave talk about Bosnia, he reached out. And I got to tell you, through that divine appointment, we're helping him to get connected with those missionaries that we support there, and they're going to be able to provide some incredible encouragement to him. And I just had to share that because I love it when God does that. And honestly, that was all made possible because of the impact of COVID. Well, 2 weeks ago, I pointed out that many parents must repeatedly work to get their kids to give a specific response that's intended to help them develop an attitude of gratitude. It's two words. What are those two words? Thank you. Thank you for sharing them. And we need to get there. But can anyone guess what might be one word that parents never have to teach their children to say? It's a little four-letter word. Mine. Some of you moms have heard that before, and dads as well. We don't have to teach them to say that. And what's amazing is I think we actually sometimes believe that we can own stuff. But have you noticed more often than not, it's our stuff that kind of owns us? Which is why I got to tell you, when you get older, you're going to start to downsize. You know why? Because all the time and effort that your stuff requires of you that you don't want to pay anymore. Well, that reminds me of a story of a dad who took his young son to McDonald's one day, and he bought him a Coke and a large order of fries. And they went and sat down in one of those tables in the children's area that really wasn't built for, you know, big people to sit in. But they sat there, and after a couple of minutes, the dad reached over to grab a French fry. But when he did, his son put his arms around the French fries to protect him. And so the dad withdrew his arm, and he kind of waited for a few moments, but then he reached out again, and automatically his son immediately put up his protective shield. Now, initially, the dad kind of thought to himself, oh, that's okay. But the longer he sat there, he started thinking to himself, doesn't he realize that if I wanted to, I could take those fries away from him, and he couldn't stop me? Or doesn't he know that I have enough money, I could go up to the counter and buy enough fries to actually bury him in French fries if I wanted to? Doesn't my son realize that I'm the one who provided those fries for him in the first place? I don't need any of his fries. I could go get my own. All I wanted to do was to share a couple of them with him. But that's when the thought hit that dad. His son was simply acting like he'd been acting towards God. You know, God blesses us by providing for us and says, you know, I'd love to enjoy some of those blessings with you. And yet when he sits down at our table, if we haven't developed an attitude of gratitude, we're likely to selfishly gather our hands around all of our stuff and say, no, God, that's mine. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here today. If you're here in person, obviously, if you're joining us online, maybe even from Bosnia or over at our Westside campus. And the reason that we're taking 3 weeks in a stewardship series focused on getting to gratitude is because not only does gratitude change really everything about how we give, it also changes us in so many healthy ways. And let me just be clear this morning that this message is really intended primarily for Christ followers. If you're not a Christ follower, I just want to be clear. We're not asking you to give any money to our church. I mean, I couldn't emphasize enough that God isn't after your money. What he really wants is your heart. And my encouragement for you is to simply embrace Jesus and understand the desperate need that all of us have to be rescued from our sin, and then maybe look to Jesus for that rescue. That's what I would encourage you to do. But since we're talking about gratitude, it might be helpful to identify what we really mean when we say gratitude. And I would say that gratitude is really, it's acknowledgement and appreciation for something of need or benefit that you've received from some outside source. Now, you don't need to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you are living in a house that you did not build? Or you're driving a car that you did not manufacture? Or you're wearing clothes that you did not make? Or eating food that you did not grow? What about breathing air that you did not create? I mean, everyone here has been the recipients of something of need or benefit from an outside source that could and should lead to gratitude, but not necessarily. And the Apostle Paul even noticed that back in the first century. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he just wrote, he said, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" I think it's become pretty clear through this series that the default mode of the human heart doesn't appear to be gratitude. We just don't naturally show up in gratitude. It's so much easier to feel entitled or to feel owed. And that gets us a little bit sideways, especially with our relationship with God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, "For although they," and that "they" is referring to humankind, "although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." And so I think it's interesting, as God was establishing the nation of Israel, he gave some very specific instructions to them. And we're actually going to be looking at three rather large portions of scripture today. So hang in there, because I didn't know which one I wanted to take out because they all cover some amazing stuff. But Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all that you have is multiplied." Sounds a lot like our lives today. "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. And to them," he said, "who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you." And he said, you know, you may start saying to yourself, "Actually, it was my power and the strength of my hands that produced all this wealth for me. But remember," he says, "the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." And that's why what we've been trying to point out is that in order to improve both the quality of your life as well as the depth of your faith, you need to increase your experience as well as your expression of gratitude. And so week one, we talked about how gratitude is actually an attitude, and our attitudes are always our choice. We can be grateful in all circumstances. That's what it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Then week number two, we talked about how gratitude actually needs to be a verb. It should be a verb because it's got to be something that we actually do. We have to respond in some way. Today, what we want to explore is the idea that getting to gratitude is what is going to lead us to generosity. If we're ever going to become generous, it's going to flow out of a grateful heart. Because when you become grateful for what you've received, you're going to discover it's much easier to be generous with other people. Gratitude generates generosity. And that's the reason, or there's a reason why we should all want to get there, is because honestly, generosity is good for you, and it's also good for the world. I mean, it's a double win-win. The reason we know that is because in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says one person gives freely and yet ends up gaining even more. Another person withholds unduly. What happens to them? They come to poverty. A generous person is going to prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And so what does our generosity do? It's good for the world because it refreshes the world just as it refreshes us. Now, if that's not true, if that is true, then why do we have such a hard time getting to gratitude? Well, I think it's because generosity is always going to be diminished by a scarcity mentality. A scarcity mentality. And man, that is rampant in our world today. And a scarcity mentality believes that, you know, there's only so much to go around. And so I better make sure that I'm intentional about getting all that I can for myself and make sure that I hold on to it. Now, a scarcity mentality isn't anything new. I mean, it's a facet of a human experience that's been around as long as wealth and poverty and materialism. And so again, even in the Old Testament, God was trying to get his people to avoid a scarcity mentality. And listen to his instructions that he gave them in Leviticus chapter 19. He said, hey, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field. Leave some there. Or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time once you pick the grapes or pick up the grapes that have fallen from the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. There's enough to go around. And see, a scarcity mindset actually generates the following myths. The first myth that you're going to hear in a scarcity mindset is, hey, when I'm generous, I'm actually depriving myself of something good, so I got to hold on to it. And it focuses on what you're giving up and says you're going to lose if you give. But isn't it Jesus who said to us, hey, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? Another myth is, hey, when I'm generous, I'm probably putting my future at risk. And the problem that we have with that is we really have no idea how God intends to provide for us in our generosity in the future, but I guarantee you, he will come up with a way. And those who have a scarcity mindset will desperately want to get as much as humanly possible because they don't think there's enough to go around. And that actually was the mindset that the Israelites had in the desert. Remember when the manna from heaven came? They were to only gather what they needed for that day because God was going to provide for the next day. But some gathered more and then left it for the next day, which, of course, remember, God allowed to spoil. Why would they do that? Maybe because they were lazy, but maybe because they weren't entirely sure that food would be there the next day. And so they started to get greedy. And that happens to lots of us. It's probably why in Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus addressing that very thing. And he said to them in Luke 12, he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he told them a parable. And I want you to look, because I've bolded some of the personal pronouns in there that kind of show you where this guy's heart and attitude was out. It says, the ground of a certain rich man produced an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, hey, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so you can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said to him, hey, you're kind of a fool. Because this night, your very life will be demanded from you. And who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And then he explains what he was really getting to in verse 21, where he says, hey, this is how it will be for everyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And so the question would be, why should I be rich and generous towards God? And the answer is because God has been rich and generous towards us. See, I hope you can recognize, and Tim, in the meaning meditation, he talked about it, grace is the ultimate generosity of God. God actually bankrupt heaven, gave us the riches of Christ in order that our sins would be forgiven. And when we fully understand that, honestly, it is a game changer. And the reason we know that is because, again, we go to this third passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about what happened in some Macedonian churches when they experienced the grace of God. And here's what it says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, and you're going to see how some of this stuff just doesn't seem to fit, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the kind of love that we've kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Now, I hope you saw in there what I would call an unexpected gratitude formula, what gratitude can produce. And you can take a severe trial, you can add some overflowing joy that comes from the gratitude that you have, and you can add some extreme poverty, and you can actually end up with some rich generosity. And I love how it says, when these things were mixed together, they welled up or overflowed into rich generosity. Now, in my mind, what I picture is what happens when you drop a few Mentos in some Diet Coke, in a bottle of Diet Coke. Have you ever seen that? I mean, it just kind of erupts. The bottle can't contain what's inside any longer, and so it just overflows. That's the dynamic at work when it comes to generous giving. And so Jesus stirs up joy in a person's heart. And in the words of the verse, it's an overflowing joy that they can't hold inside of themselves that wells up in the form of generosity. And their joy came from what? Their gratitude. So before we go on, I just got to pause right here. And could I offer just a symbolic high five to our church family today? I would just want to do that. You know why? Because for 19 years, that I've been blessed to be the pastor here at this church. This church has always excelled in the grace of giving. And I witnessed it again just this past week with our Angel Tree gifts for families in need. Now, we've been doing a lot of things that you've responded to so well. But I got to share with you, we had a total last week of 104 envelopes. We sent a few of them over to our West Side family, but we kept a large majority of here. And I got to tell with you, people heard about it, they went out. Before the beginning of the 11 o'clock service, all of the envelopes had been taken except for four, and they quickly vanished. We tried to get a few more out today, but they're probably gone already as well. This church excels in generosity. But I think that's important because generosity is the fruit of God's grace in a person's heart. See, Paul's making the note of the fact that generosity originates from the grace of God. It's not natural. I mean, our natural tendency is to be stingy and to hoard our resources for ourselves. It's kind of like when somebody, you know, opens a pinata at a kid's birthday party and all the kids rush in to grab as much candy as they can. At that point, you know, the saying goes, every person for themselves. And of course, that's part of the fun of a pinata. But unfortunately, that's not entirely different from how we're naturally inclined to approach money and material possessions in general. But here's what I've seen and what we've seen over and over again. God's grace, when it gets a hold of your heart, it changes you. Instead of holding on to what you have to keep it for yourself, you begin to kind of hold it with rather open hands. And that's what happened in Macedonia in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 8. You know, as it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded. They said, we've got to be a part of this. And they pleaded for the privilege of sharing, being generous with other people. See, when you give from a place of gratitude, your selfish ambitions are replaced by the needs of others. And the grace that you've received for which you're thankful is extended to others. See, you give because you're grateful for what you've actually been given, which results in this beautiful demonstration of generosity. And see, this is where generosity and gratitude intersect. Generosity flows from an abundance, not a scarcity mindset, that actually grows in what I would call the gratitude greenhouse. Now, let's be honest, sometimes it's easier for others to recognize our lack of gratitude than it is for us. It's kind of like the father who would always almost pray daily during the family devotions, and he would always pray for the needs of some of the missionaries in his church that they supported. Well, finally, one morning, as he concluded his regular prayer, his son looked at him and said, you know, Dad, if I had your checkbook, I could answer some of your prayers for you. He probably would like to be able to do that. See, gratitude, folks, is what prepares our heart for generosity. And that's why we've got to get to gratitude. Are you grateful for what you have received from God? Are you truly grateful? Because if you're not, honestly, it's going to be hard to kind of drum up generosity on your own from within without feeling either probably manipulated or a lot guilty. And that's because you really can't give away what you have not received. And so when Jesus was talking to his disciples about going and serving, he said to them in Matthew 10, he said, hey, freely you've received, so you can freely give. And I got to tell you, generosity isn't really that much about resources. It's even more about gratitude. And I know that because I've gone to Africa and other third world countries. And these people, it's not about resources. They don't have much, but you know what they do have? They have thankfulness for what they live with, and they'll be generous in how they share that with others. And see, what happens is that when we get in the right place, our hearts create a gratitude generosity loop, and this is a loop you want to be in. See, when I'm grateful for what I've been graciously given, it generates generosity within me. And then as I give generously, that actually provides for greater generosity in my life, which creates even more gratitude. Jesus actually explained it this way in Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. See, when we're thankful for the generosity shown to us, that thankfulness inspires our own generosity. And so I want to just draw us to an important stewardship question as we wrap up this series I think we need to ask ourselves. And the question would be this: what does my generosity or lack thereof, what does it reveal about my level of gratitude? Because when your gratitude level is high, you're going to find yourself to be generous. And the starting place for gratitude in the area of our finances is to be faithful in returning to God the first 10% of our income, or the tithe as it's known. And I know that for a lot of people, if you haven't been doing this, you're like, I don't know how I could ever make that work. And that's why when we talk about it at church, we offer that 90-day money-back tithing challenge. And you can be able to say, you know what, I know I should be grateful. And so out of my gratitude to God for his provision in my life, I commit to returning to him the first 10% of my income each month. And I'm going to do it for the next 90 days. It's got to be long enough to be able to have show God at work. And then if at the end of that time, I haven't experienced the blessing of God's provision for my daily needs, I can go to the church and say, it didn't happen to me. And that entire amount can be returned. I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen. Because what I would want to share is this. I really don't know of anyone who tithes, who hasn't experienced God's unexpected provision in their life. I talk to more and more people. Yeah, I tithe, and wow, God showed up in some amazing, amazing ways. And as Diane and I learn to gratefully acknowledge God in our tithes and offerings, all I can say is that God has been very generous with our family time and time again, providing just what we needed. But you know what's interesting? Is that he almost always provides through the generosity of others who are grateful for how God had provided for them. Now, we're coming up on a busy season. This week is Thanksgiving. And when I think about that, I don't think that the Thanksgiving holiday could come at a better time, about a month before Christmas. Because you know what? When people talk about Christmas too soon in the season, what does it usually produce? Groans and moans, because people are talking about Christmas. And I think that's because possibly Christmas requires more generosity than almost any other time of the year. And people think about that and they think, why? Because, you know, it's about giving gifts. Well, what is it that generates generosity? It's gratitude. So it's a good thing we get to go through Thanksgiving. Well, you know, since we're already talking about Christmas, the Christmas season often reminds me of that literary classic, A Christmas Carol. Most of you have heard it, probably seen the movie. It's about that mean-spirited, miserly old man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who's he sitting in his counting house on a frigid Christmas Eve while Bob Cratchit, his clerk, is shivering out in the other room because Scrooge refused to spend money on heating coal for the fire. Well, remember that night, two gentlemen also drop by. They invite Scrooge to give a contribution to their charity. Scrooge's nephew invites him to attend his annual Christmas party. But Scrooge reacts to their holiday visits with bitterness and venom, spitting out his angry, remember what he said? Bah, humbug, in response to his nephew's Merry Christmas. But if you know the rest of the story, you know that night, Scrooge was given a chance to see how he'd really not been thankful at all for all that he had been given. And the next day when he woke up, when he finally got to gratitude, what changed in him? Suddenly he was an incredibly generous person. So I want to ask, what about you? As all of us approach the Christmas celebration, where the hallmark, honestly, of the season is generosity. And the reason it is because we're celebrating God being as generous as he possibly could for us. How might it make a difference for you going through the Christmas season if you could get to gratitude? Might make it a little bit better. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that at least once a year, but hopefully every day, we can take some time to pause and remember how important gratitude is. Father, it helps us keep our lives in perspective, helps us keep you in perspective, opens us up to the things of this world in a way that nothing else can. And so, God, I would just ask that you'd help us all to be able to get to gratitude, to just recognize you're the God who's provided everything we need and more, and not in a stingy way, in a superabundance. And Father, when we can start living there, I pray that our generosity could have an impact on this world. And we ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.